Let us give ear to the reading of God's word. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet. Do not fear and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah to terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the words of our Lord endure forever. So looking unto God for help in hearing his word, I would direct your attention back to verse 2 to introduce this matter to us. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz, and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. There's a kind of a tree that you've all seen called a quaking aspen, and it's a common tree in the Rocky Mountains, one that's very beautiful in the fall, but it's called a quaking aspen because of how it appears and sounds in the wind when all its leaves, usually when they're dry, are trembling and shaking and making a rustling noise. In these verses, a news report reaches Judah. It comes to the king and it spreads among the people that Ephraim, which is the 10 northern tribes, also called Israel, and they're separate countries by now, has formed an alliance with Syria, which is to their north. We still know Syria today. And they have joined together to come against Judah. The news spreads, and as the verse says, the heart of Ahaz, who is king, and of his people shake, as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. News of that danger threatening them came like a gust of wind and set them all a tremble. You have probably had the experience where news of danger threatening you has come to you. Some of us have experienced, and the rest of us can imagine what it might be like to have a doctor tell us that we have cancer or some other fatal disease. In 2008, when what's called the housing bubble burst, many people watched their savings disappear, and we may be fairly sure that hearts trembled. In 1941, when Pearl Harbor was attacked, hearts trembled. Next week decides the outcome of a political race that will have many years' worth of consequences for all of us. Many are trembling at the dangers they see in the nation and at the thoughts for our future. People of God, we do not often feel as secure as we ought to. In this world that has been damaged by sin, danger threatens and hearts tremble. And then we begin to look for help. That is what this story before us is all about. It is about a king and his people in danger and about to go looking for security against the danger. And then something happens. God sends his prophet with a message for the king and his people. And the message is basically this, that security comes only from trusting the truthfulness of God. Security comes only from trusting the truthfulness or veracity of God. And so I propose to unfold this passage to you in two parts. First, telling the story again with added details so you can understand what's taking place in the history of Judah. And then I wish to show you three pairs of road signs that you must consider in deciding where your security will come from. So, let us proceed and let the story unfold before us. Verse 1 begins, "In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it." Ahaz is Uzziah's grandson. You'll remember Uzziah from Isaiah's commission as prophet, that it was in the year Uzziah died. This is David's royal line, the royal household, holders of David's throne. The year is approximately 735 BC, or 735 years before the birth of Christ. And there are small nations in that part of the world at that time, such as Judah with King Ahaz, and Israel with Ephraim, sorry, it's also called Ephraim, and their king is Pekah, and their capital city is Samaria, and then there's another small city, a small country, Syria, whose king is Rezin, and his capital city is Damascus. The big empire is Assyria, with Tiglath-Pileser as emperor. Now, Assyria has been a threat to the small nations for a long time. Syria and Israel, in response, have been trying to force their southern neighbor, Judah, into an alliance with them against Assyria. And it isn't really quite known why Ahaz and his people don't want to join them. But one reason might be that they have previously attacked Judah. And anyone who's attacked you in the past isn't very likely to become your ally. Those two northern kingdoms evidently thought that was the thing to do. They pressed into Judah, and they won and killed over 100,000. They took many captive, including Ahaz, and they were leading them back to the north when a prophet of God stopped those kings and said, "There is danger here for you. You need to let these captives go." And they released them and allowed them to turn home. And you can find a record of those events in 2 Chronicles 28. It's at this point in the history of Judah that our story finds us, with, as we see in verse 3, God sending his prophet to talk to the king. Verse 3, "And the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, on the highway to the washer's field.'" The prophets of God had access to the kings in those days. The prophets were there to protect the theocracy. If they saw the king going astray, they were to counsel him and cause him to turn back to the ways of Jehovah. Nevertheless, as you can imagine, sometimes when a king was already turning away from God and being unfaithful to God, he really didn't want to see the prophet. One suspects Ahaz might have been in that exact situation. He might not have wanted to see Isaiah and his son. Isaiah knew where to find the king because God had told him, "Travel the highway leading to where the fullers," or the washers of cloth, those tradesmen, "have their field, and go to the end of the aqueduct," or conduit, "where there is the upper pool. And there you find Ahaz." You can imagine that the king sees the prophet and recognizes him. Maybe he says something like, Oh, it's you, Isaiah. I didn't expect you today. Don't bother me. I'm busy inspecting the city's fortifications and defensive capabilities. One of the most important capabilities for the defense of a city with walls all around it would be a supply of fresh water. And at that time, the source of water for Jerusalem was outside the city walls. It was a spring, and there were aqueducts or conduits that supplied an upper and a lower pool. Undoubtedly, Ahaz is having a look at these things to make sure that they can defend them in the coming attack. But God wanted to address something more than defenses with the fearful king, and that is why he sent Isaiah. If we had been there, we might have heard the king ask Isaiah, "Who's this with you?" And Isaiah would have replied, "Shear Yashub, my son." And the king would have heard the son's name in its translation or what it means. He would have heard, "Remnant shall return." The name of Isaiah's child is like a token given to the king of God's saving purpose, of God's goodness in being a savior. God will save a remnant. Therefore, King Ahaz, you must put your trust in God and divert your attention into the remnant and whatever it is that God is doing to save. That's where your focus must lie. But of course, it is his choice. Ahaz, you can ignore God's offer, and you can find security in something else. You can depend on God, or you can depend on man. At this crucial moment in the history of Judah, the king and his people begin to harden their hearts against the saving word of God. What will be played out in days to come is that King Ahaz, fearing these kings to the north, will send his messengers into Assyria to their enemies, to Tiglath-Pileser, to beg him to come rescue him from Syria and Ephraim. And he also took the treasures from the house of the Lord and the treasures of his own royal house and sent them to the emperor as a gift so that the emperor would come to his aid. Scripture says that Assyria did in fact come to his aid and roundly defeated Syria and Israel. And Ahaz was happy and he traveled to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser when he came there. And he sought to enter into covenant with him to be a vassal king under him. And that must have comforted Ahaz for a time. But unknown to Ahaz, he had just raided his royal treasury and the temple of God to pay off the Assyrian for what the Assyrian was going to do anyway. And unknown to Ahaz, the Assyrian intended to invade Judah also, gift or no. But Ahaz was so thrilled with the help that he got from the big empire that he converted to worshiping Assyria's gods. He even sent the plans for a new altar back to Jerusalem, and he got his priest Uzziah to make one just like it, and he removed God's altar from its place, and he made other idolatrous changes. He evidently had not learned the regulative principle of worship, not even after knowing that his grandfather Uzziah had leprosy because of his idolatrous approach unto God. And so he chose to depend on human collective security. He entered covenant with the world, and he adopted the false gods of the world, and he led his people deeper into sin and hardness against Jehovah. You can find more about that in 2 Kings 16. But this meeting at the conduit is before all that happens. And what Isaiah is sent there to tell Ahaz is in summary in verse 4, and say to him, "Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah." In other words, be careful not to put your trust in something that will let you down. Be quiet and do not give vent to your fears or frustrations. Remain calm, son of David. Lead your people quietly. Stop trembling. Fortify your heart. God can say that because God knows what Ahaz does not know, that the power of these two kings is already spent. They're like two torches, if you can picture a stick, that are already burned up. The fuel that can mobilize their war campaign is already spent. Who cares if they're angry? They're all sound and fury. They signify nothing. A choice lies before King Ahaz. And though we know that God is sovereign, declaring the end from the beginning, we know God will not in any way be surprised by Ahaz's choice, because all Ahaz does or ever will do is ordained by God. Yet we know on the authority of God's word that the liberty of Ahaz is established by God's sovereignty and not abolished. And the decision he makes there, standing before Isaiah and hearing God's word, will set in motion a whole cascade of consequence, which itself is not taken away, but established in all its many causes and effects. Ahaz will either embark on a course of dependence on God or a course of dependence on man. People of God, you are very brave to sit here this morning and listen to Isaiah. Undoubtedly, you have fears. And it looks as if you will have to choose this day whom you will serve. Our trust for security in time of danger must either go to God or go to something else, perhaps to the collective security and wisdom and power of man. The road diverges before us, not in a yellow wood as the poem goes, but here at the proclamation of God's word. We encounter a bifurcation in the road, and just like Ahaz, we can't see very far down either fork. But one fork will take us to a fateful end, and the other to safety. In this scripture, God plainly shows us the way to safety. So let us move on then to the second part of this sermon to see three pairs of road signs at this fork in the road, all of which are ever so applicable to us as danger threatens. There are, like I said, three pairs of road signs that you come to at this fork in the road. And the first pair is two sayings. Two sayings. On one side, you have the speech of man and what he thinks he will do. And you can see that in verses 5 and 6. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up to Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Here are the two men, Pekah and Rezin, plotting to take Jerusalem, the holy city, by storm, and setting a vassal of theirs named Tabeel over it to rule it. Saying number one, that's what that is. Saying number two appears in the next verse, in verse 7. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. Look at these two road signs. One points down the left fork and it says, man's wishes and man's power to make his wishes come to pass. And the other points down the right fork and it says, God's wishes and his power to make his wishes come to pass. You must choose your path. And you must choose knowing what Ahaz and Isaiah know, that God has made solemn and sure promises to David and David's house. Here is Ahaz, Davidic king, fearful of a proposal to put non-Davidic Tabeel on David's throne in David's city. Man has spoken and God has spoken. Who has the power to make his words come to pass? This is the question before Ahaz. If he says God, then he can relax. It doesn't mean that he shouldn't take precautions, like making sure about the water. That's just his job as king. But he can leave off his shaking and quaking heart, and he can encourage his people to stop fearing and start trusting God. He can be careful and quiet and not fear and not let his heart be faint. Or he can doubt God's word and doubt God's power, which are never separate. And he can worry about this non-David named Tabeel, that he will inherit the throne, and in worrying, he can send for help to Assyria. You will notice behind me the blue banner, which reads, "For Christ's crown and covenant." Some hundreds of years ago, the church was standing at a fork in the road, such as Ahaz was. There's a king named Charles, and he said he was king of the church. And the church had to look carefully at the road signs. One said, "We will set up Charles on the throne of the kingdom of heaven and appoint bishops and prelates and a book of common prayer to govern the spiritual lives of God's people." The other, pointing the other way, said, "It shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. I have set in Zion my son David to rule." The blue banner is a testimony to the choice they made to trust God's word. Now God warns Ahaz from taking the wrong path, and he warns him in verses 8 and 9. I'll explain these. "For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Each verse begins with "head," said twice. The head of, and then the head of, and then statement. Okay? The head of phrases are God's guarantee that the politics of Syria and Ephraim are not going to change. They're not going to be able to annex Judah into their anti-Assyrian league. So said again, those head of phrases just guarantee that things aren't going to change with an annexation of Judah. But it's that end statement, that end part, that's the most interesting, and that's where you have to focus. The first one says, within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the second one says, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. These two statements present a warning to Ahaz. God is saying to Ahaz, look what Ephraim did. Ephraim looked to collective human ingenuity for their security, and it is going to be shattered. Ahaz, if you follow the same course, you and your nation will be shattered also. Thus, the first pair of road signs, two sayings, including a warning from God. And that brings us to that second pair of road signs, which are two covenants. Two covenants. Pointing down one path is a sign that says covenant with man, and down the other path, covenant with God. If Ahaz takes the covenant with man route, he will have to sign himself into a covenant relationship with Assyria. He, the Davidic king, will become a vassal king to Assyria with Tiglath-Pileser as the suzerain or overlord ruling over him. He'll have to swear allegiance to Assyria. And here's the big issue. He'll have to swear allegiance for him and all his people with Assyria's gods. Down the other path is that sign that says covenant with God. That covenant is the covenant of grace, and there's a specific application of it for Ahaz and for us too, and that's the Davidic covenant. And making covenant with David, God's promise was that God himself would make a house for David and establish the throne of David and David's offspring forever. It's especially on the meaning of that word establish that we have to focus our attention Because that's the word used at the end of verse 9. As your translation may say, you will not stand, or you will not be established, or you will not be firm. That word, established, is important because it carries the concept over from God's covenant with David. God will establish David, his household, and his throne. And you can see it on, and you can find that in 2 Samuel 7 or 1 Chronicles 17. So Ahaz, if he makes covenant with the Assyrian, is going to have to break covenant with God. And if Ahaz does that, his name, his house, and his throne will not be established. You see, God promised to be faithful to his covenant with David. God's faithfulness to his covenant always stands. But here's a warning that Ahaz may personally be left out. You can see the weight of the decision Ahaz has to make at these crossroads. Perhaps he can't see it in the crystal clarity that you and I can because we've read the history. But Ahaz, standing there before God's prophet, would indeed choose a path. And he would be known, because of the path he chose, as the king who did evil in the sight of God. The king who burned his own son in idolatrous sacrifice and was so despicable that they would not bury him in the tombs of the kings. You and I cannot see the future that lies before us. We can't see down the road. We have only the road signs. We are being asked to trust the veracity of God's word, to take God's truthfulness as the authority for our trust. We have God's word and God's covenant on one side. On the other side, we have man's word and allegiance to man on the other side. The kingdom of God will go on, but we personally may be unestablished. People of God, how do you know that God is trustworthy and his word is so sure that you may trust it even now? You may know it because God is faithful to his people even when they are unfaithful to him. Unfaithful Ahaz, for example, is listed in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew. God didn't go back on his covenant with David's house. God's covenant stands forever secure. We sing that. God's covenant of grace was made with Christ, the Davidic king, on behalf of all the elect, and it has not and cannot fail, and even men's evil plans and evil acts cannot abrogate it. God is faithful. You may put your full trust in Christ. What is it that troubles you? Where are the dangers as you see them? Are they in our nation? Is it your failing health? Is it a disease, a diagnosis? Is it relationship problems? Is it anxiety and insecurity? Is it financial trouble or something that I have not mentioned? Christ Jesus will absolutely never let you down. And women, a special application for you. If men have not secured you in this life, you must look and find that Christ Jesus is the man who does not expose you to insecurity. He is perfectly and completely faithful. He is a leader to be trusted. And you will be secure only in trusting the truthfulness of God's promises. And so the exhortation that comes to us in verse 9 is to be firm in faith, to be certain about what you believe. Be certain that it is true. It's that Hebrew word aman from which we get amen. We say it after prayers. Let it be certain. It is the same root word as the one we just mentioned, established. If you are not amen, you will not be amen. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be established. Firm faith
and stability go hand in hand. Without faith, there is no stability. And that brings us to the last of these road signs, to the final pair, which speak of two missionary outcomes. Two missionary outcomes. These road signs don't lie right on the surface of Scripture, but rather they're in the context. And if you recall from chapter 2 that the mountain of the house of the Lord was to be established as the highest of the mountains, and the nations and the peoples were to flow up to it. That is Israel's missionary mandate as typological son of God. Israel was to be a unique and peculiar people so that the Gentiles would want to grasp the robe of a Jew and say, "Let us go with you, for we heard that God is with you." Israel as a type of Christ was to fulfill her role of getting the Gentile world ready for the arrival of Christ. That was her evangelical or missionary ideal, bringing good news to the nations. And clearly her sin has kept her from fulfilling that ideal. And now Ahaz, if he has the eyes to perceive it, will see this last pair of signs. One sign pointing in the direction of man's security and of man's word says, "Lose your witness to the world." And pointing down the other way, same place as God's word and God's covenant, this third sign reads, "Maintain your witness to the world." You cannot bring a message of hope to the nations who see you rely on ungodliness to fulfill that hope. You can't bring a message of eternal security to people who are living under dangerous threats to their souls if the proposed security lies in more of man's plans. Said another way, the blessed gospel is good news of salvation to perishing sinners when it is uncorrupted by worldly entanglements, be they political or otherwise. It really is good news that God, through Jesus, is reconciling the world to himself and is redeeming all fallenness, from individuals to families, to societies, to nations. And it is not very good news to say that God needs his salvation program propped up on a lot of wicked, abusive, unrighteous God-haters and people mistreaters. To the ears of dying people, people dying in their sins, a gospel like that sounds no better than any other ism or fad that comes for a while and then passes away. The Gentiles at this time, who may have been looking for salvation, would see Ahaz sending tribute to the Assyrians as a sign that the Jewish religion was just a subset of Assyrian imperialism. Christians who take that path lose their message to the world, and they can't offer much hope to the world. It is, in fact, only when Israel of old or the church today refuses to depend on worldly security that we become the blessing from God to the world that we were meant to be. Only when we depend on God does our missionary outcome remain intact. God promised Abraham, "In you all nations of the earth will be blessed." And Christ is still the blessing of the world, the blessing that they need. They're endangered by their sin that destroys them, sin that robs them of peace, sin that causes contention and brings death, and they need Christ. It is Christ's kingship and his covenant of grace that will bless the world, not Assyria. People of God, we often do not feel secure. In the sin-damaged world, dangers threaten us, our hearts tremble, and we look for help. But be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint. God has established the throne of Christ Jesus as long as the days of the heavens, Psalm 89. And his throne is forever and ever, Psalm 45. Anyone who trusts him will not be put to shame. Security comes only from trusting the truthfulness of God's promises. We do not need to seek security in worldly political alliances. We do not need to look to pagans to help the church out of her problems. In fact, I must say it more strongly. It's not just that we need not to, but we must not. Because the decision we make, having seen the road signs from God in his word, will set in motion a cascade of consequences that we cannot see. We must choose this day whom we will serve. And in the dangers you face, whatever they are, you must put your trust in God and his saving purposes in Christ. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Let's pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, thank you for keeping a record of King Ahaz for us, and for even the good news that we hear when we read the name of Isaiah's son, a remnant shall return. And we thank you that in all the sinfulness of Judah, that you still had a saving purpose and a saving work. And we have dangers around us, and we have great sinfulness around us. There's sinfulness in our own hearts. And yet you have not abandoned us. You have not abandoned David's throne, but you've established it. And Christ Jesus our Lord reigns there in the heavens. Father God, we pray to do as Ahaz should have done, to bow our knee to Christ Jesus, to kiss the Son, to fear you, O God, and to tremble before you. And Father, help us to see these signs and to understand them and to trust you. Help us, O God, when we feel that it won't work. Our faith may be very weak, but we pray you to help us and to strengthen our faith. It's in Christ Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.